action. Scripture is Ephesians 6. Scripture reader is Greg Shriver, presiding at the Lord's table, Wiley Edwards and Charles Hopkins, Jr. Closing prayer, Nick Ciamentero. Would you bow with me for a word of prayer? Father, we're thankful for this day, for this time you've given us to assemble, to worship thee in spirit and in truth. May thy blessing, Father, be upon all who are here. We pray, Father, for those who had a desire to be here but were unable. And, well, Father, we're praying that if there's anyone present today who does not know you by the power of your word, some soul, Father, may come to you today before it's everlastingly too late. Be with us now, Father, in this service unto thee. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Good morning. Our first song will be number 391. 391.
What a fellowship, what a adoring time, being on the everlasting arm. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, being on the everlasting arm. In this pilgrim way, thinking of the everlasting arms. Oh, how bright the path rose from day to day, thinking of the everlasting arms. What have I to dread? What have I to fear? In the everlasting arms, I have blessed thee with my Lord so near.
Before the prayer, we'll sing number 699. 699.
As I went down to the river to pray, studying about that good old way, and who shall wear the starry crown, good Lord, show me the way. Oh, sisters, let's go down, come on down. Oh, sisters, let's go down, down to the river to pray. As I went down to the river to pray, studying about that good old way, and who shall wear the robe and crown, good Lord, show me the way. Oh, brothers, let's go down. Let's go down, come on down. Come on, brothers, let's go down, down to the river to pray. As I went down to the river to pray, studying about that good old way, and who shall wear the starry crown, good Lord, show me the way. Oh, fathers, let's go down, come on down. Oh, fathers, let's go down, down to the river to pray. As I went down to the river to pray, studying about that good old way, and who shall wear the robe and crown, good Lord, show me the way. Oh, mothers, let's go down. Come on down, don't you want to go down? Come on, mothers, let's go down, down to the river to pray. As I went down to the river to pray, studying about that good old way, and shall wear the starry crown, good Lord, show me the way. Oh, sinners, let's go down, come go down, come on down. Oh, sinners, let's go down, down to the river to pray. As I went down to the river to pray, studying about that good old way, and who shall wear the robe and crown, good Lord, show me the way.
Let us go to God in prayer. Our kind and gracious Father, which art in heaven, we humbly bow this morning, Lord, and thanking you first and foremost for another day of life. Lord, we thank you so much, God, just for allowing us to get up out of our beds this morning, Lord, to clothe ourselves, Father, and to be able to travel safely here, Father, to be able to come and freely worship you, God, in spirit and in truth. Lord, we thank you so much for our life, Lord. We thank you so much, God, just for who you are, for loving us so much, God. We thank you so much, God, for your grace. We thank you, Lord, for your mercy. We thank you, Lord, for everything that we are and everything that you have given us. Lord, we pray at this time, Lord, that you will just forgive us of our sins, Lord, those things, Father, that we know not to do and the things that we do. Father, we pray, Father, that we know we are not perfect, Father. You are the only one that is perfect, Lord. So, Lord, we continue to ask you for your guidance, your wisdom, and your strength. Lord, at this time we ask, Father, that you will bless those, Father, who have been mentioned, who are sick, those who are grieving, Lord. We pray, Father, that you will keep your ever-loving arms and everlasting arms around them, God. God, we pray at this time, Lord, and before that, Father, we pray, Father, and we thank you, Lord, for your Son, Jesus Christ, Father, who you so lovingly allowed to come to this earth, Father, and die for the remission of our sins, Lord. We thank you so much for that. And Lord, going back into this service, Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to be able to worship, to be able to sing, to be able to pray, to be able to just come to you, Father, freely and openly, Lord, and knowing, Lord, that you're going to hear our prayers. And Lord, we pray at this time again, Father, that you bless this congregation, Father, that everything that we do on this morning, Father, is done and is worthy unto you, Father, and is done in spirit and in truth. And Father, we pray, Father, that you bless the elders and the deacon of this congregation, Father, that you continue to guide them in the way that you would have them to go, Father, to lead this congregation. Father, we pray for Brother Reese this morning, Father, that you guide your words
God, your words and the things that he says, Lord. And if any in our audience today, Father, that those words touch, Father, that they will bring them closer and closer to you. Father, we pray that you will continue to bless this nation. We'll continue to ask that you bless this world, Father, and keep us in understanding, Father, that it is not our way, it is not our will, it is your way, and it is your will, Father. We will continue to ask, Father, for the strength and the guidance and the understanding to accept your way and your will. Lord, we pray that you will continue to bless the continuation of this service, Father. And we ask all these things in the sweet and humble and mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
To prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper, we'll sing number 358. When my love, O Christ, O Queen, when for thee perfect I see, then, Father, I go to thee. God, there I walk amid a shade, while the lingering twilight fades. Sitting that suffering friendless one, when my love for man grows weak, when for stronger faith I see, here love really I go to thy saints of fear and woe. There behold his agony, suffered on the bitter tree. Sing his banquet, sing his love. Love, still then to life I turn again, in all the work of faith. Learn from
we are here, 2025. We have come together as we see in Acts, chapter 2, 42, to continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrines, fellowship, breaking of bread, prayers, and as we read in Acts 27, we are coming together on the first day of the week. And if you read in 1 Corinthians 11, 27 through 32, to take this time to clear our minds, to reflect, to examine ourselves, to not take that, we're taking the Lord's Supper, not to take it for granted, to not rush into it, to not look at it as just going through the motions, but to know the importance of it, that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, when he gave his life, not somebody took his life, but he willingly gave his life. We know the power that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ had, could have saved himself at any time. But he willingly gave his life on that cross. And we have to keep that in mind, make sure that our hearts and minds are in the right place. So as we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting at 27, 32, so that we, when we partake of the Lord's Supper, that we do so in a worthy manner. We have before us, we have the two emblems. We have the bread, it represents his body. And we have the fruit of the vine, it represents his blood. So at this time, let us give thanks for the bread. Our most kind and loving Heavenly Father, we're so thankful, Heavenly Father, for this opportunity to be able to come together on this first day of the week, to be able to come together in fellowship, to be able to come together and gather around the Lord's table, to come together as Christians at this time, Heavenly Father, to just clear our minds, to reflect back on that sacrifice that thy Son Jesus was willing to make on our behalf, to know that thy Son was so willing to just endure all the suffering, the unimaginable pain, and to ultimately just to give his life, for he loved this world so much. And we just pray, Heavenly Father, that like I say, our hearts and minds would be in the right place. And that as we partake of this bread that represents thy Son's body, that we partake of it in a manner and in a way that it be pleasing in thy sight. For this we ask for in thy Son Jesus' name. Amen.
Let us give thanks for the fruit of the vine. Lord, we are so privileged and so grateful and so humble this morning that we have this communion with our Lord and our Savior, Jesus the Christ. We're grateful that you found us worthy to send your only begotten Son to the cross and shed his precious blood for the remission of our sins and for the sins of the world. So grateful and so thankful to partake of this cup in his memory, in memory of his precious blood that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Father, in Jesus' name, we give you all praise, honor, and glory. Amen.
Thank you.
Anyone was overlooked during the partaking of the Lord's Supper? Raise your hand. Seeing no hands, now the portion of our worship service, which is giving, opportunity to give back a portion of the many wonderful blessings, so numerous that we can never count them all, of what our God is, what God has given us. And once again, reflect on the manner in which you give, the attitude that we have, not just the physical act of giving, but as we see in 2 Corinthians 9:7, to do so with joy, to not do so grudgingly, for God loveth a cheerful giver. So at this time, let us give thanks for the opportunity to be able to give. Our most kind and loving Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for all that you do for us, Heavenly Father, for the gift of life, rising us from our beds this morning, allowing us another day to enjoy this beautiful world that you have created for us. And we're so thankful, Heavenly Father, for all thy blessing, for all the joy that you bring in our lives, the comfort that you bring us, giving us the ability to go out and to work, Heavenly Father, all the talent, the skill, the will that you have given us to be able to provide for those that we love. And we're just especially thankful for this opportunity, Heavenly Father, to be able to give back a portion of the many wonderful blessings that you have given us, so numerous that we can never count them all, Heavenly Father. And we just pray that as we have this opportunity to be able to give back, we pray that we will do so in accordance to thy will, according to thy scripture, Heavenly Father. And for these things we pray for in thy Son Jesus' name. Amen.
Let us mark 906 as a song of invitation. 906. For the lesson, we'll sing number 140. 140. Let us stand as we sing this.
Wonderful story of love, tell it to me again. Wonderful story of love, with the immortal strain. Angels with rapture announced it. Shepherds with wonder receiving. Sinners of one to believe it. Wonderful story of love, wonderful, wonderful. Wonderful story of love. Still he does come today, falling from Calvary's mountain, down from the crystal bright mountain, in from the dawn of creation. Wonderful story of love, rest in those mansions above, with those who've gone on before, singing the rapturous chorus, wonderful story of love,
morning. Scripture this morning will be coming from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. That's Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. I'll be reading from the New King James Version, and the title of this morning's lesson is Edification. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And now, our brother, Reese Siegel Henson.
All right. Good morning, everybody. Hope you're all having a good morning thus far. Hope you're doing well today. I'm blessed to be able to spend another Sunday morning with you all. It's like I blink and it's Sunday again. Time flies so fast. Sometimes I catch myself just kind of turning my brain off and running on autopilot for hours at a time. Now, we need to take time to remind ourselves that every moment and every day is special and sacred, that we're made in the image of God, and we ought to use the time that we have here to honor Him and to praise Him to the absolute best of our ability. More importantly, to remind ourselves that we live in a world that is enchanted by His very presence. And we've been doing a series called Christ at the Core. That enchantment is the very first thing that we talked about in the first week of this series. And I want to do some quick housekeeping by catching us up kind of to where we are right now this morning. First, enchantment. That idea that our awareness of His presence and His activity in our lives is key to keeping Christ at the center of our existence. If we're preoccupied with work, with school, with the mundane, repetitive tasks of each day, how on earth are we going to have our hearts postured toward Christ? We aren't. It's as simple as that. Until we realize that God is as active and as present in the sweeping of our floors and the mowing of our lawns as He is when you dress up on Sunday and go to church, we've got a long way to go. And that's what we mean when we say we live in an enchanted world. We're not talking about fantasy here. Although, like we said in part two of this series, fantasy is a half step in the right direction. We talked about novels like The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe that open us up to things that are beyond the mundane, that instill in us a sense of joy and a sense of whimsy that really only children are capable of. And no, I'm not recommending that we replace our Bibles and our pews with fantasy books. Far from it, actually. Fantasy might open us up to enchantment, but true, real enchantment, enchanted living, is found only through belief and engagement with the Creator alone. All right? Now, and those first two topics of our series, they really tied into one another. They brought the idea full circle back towards living with Christ at the core of our lives. Last week we had Mother's Day. We used that as an opportunity to really continue our Christ at the Core series by taking a look at Ephesians chapter 5, which is a passage as valuable as it is often misused. Specifically, we took a look at the idea of submission, obedience, and love, these ideas that should absolutely be really characterizing and coloring all of our interactions with our neighbors, other Christians, and especially our families. And I say all of this in order to catch us up, to bring us into the present this morning, kind of what we're going to be dwelling and focusing on right here and right now. All that to be said, if you're a visitor this morning, I don't think you're going to have too much trouble kind of keeping up with where we're at right now. By the way, visitors, welcome. We're glad you're here. We are truly honored to have you here today. If you are a visitor, do us a favor, stick around for a little bit after service so we can have the opportunity to get to know you, meet you, shake your hand, and just have a nice conversation. If you are a visitor or you've kind of been here several times before, you don't have a church home, if you're looking for somewhere to serve or a place to be known, you found it here at Ypsilanti Church of Christ. So let's go ahead. Let's dive right into things. Today, you already know we're going to be talking about edification. And that's a word we use a lot, isn't it? Edification. You hear that a lot in church, don't you? We say we want to edify one another. We want to edify one another. I remember hearing that as a kid, right? Just a little kid. Hearing that word quite often, having no idea what it meant. And at a point, just too much time had passed. So if I asked somebody what edification meant, I looked stupid. So I just kind of sat on it. I resigned myself to not knowing what edification was until I got old enough to remember that Google existed and I could look it up myself. If anyone is in the same boat as I was as a child, let me take that burden off your shoulders real quick. In the Bible, edification refers to building up. It refers to strengthening. It refers to promoting the idea of spiritual growth among a community of believers, among a people, right? And it involves sharing encouragement, it involves supporting, mutual love, ultimately aiming for that spiritual maturity that we're all kind of gunning for here. And that's just really using a lot of words to say that edification is encouragement. It is the practice of becoming more Christ-like, aiming to become more Christ-like as a body of believers. We're going to talk some more about edification here, what it means and how it really ties into our theme that we've been going over for the last few weeks of keeping Christ at the core, Christ at the core of our lives. But before we do that, let's take a look at Scripture this morning. You've heard our key passage once already. Now we're going to kind of make our way through it together. We've been doing a fun little thing where we've mostly been hanging out in the same area of Scripture. So we're doing that again. We're back in Ephesians, same place that we were last week. You might have your Bibles bookmarked there. And again, as we're making our way through this passage, as we're making our way through Ephesians, recall that Paul is writing this letter to Jews and Gentiles alike. These groups of people that he knew as he was writing to them, that they were going to have to overcome cultural and even religious differences in order to become unified in Christ. And it's that oneness, that unity, that's a really, really common theme in Ephesians, and it's also going to play out in our series today. So I want you to keep an eye out for it. I want you to keep an eye out for that as we turn to Ephesians. We're in chapter 4. That's Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to start right at the beginning. We're going to start in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. This is how it reads. It goes, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling in which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. All right, I love how Paul introduces his letters and his chapters in every note. He reminds them of who he is. First sentence, I, the prisoner of the Lord. Now, if you want to study rhetoric from any one individual throughout history, Paul is a really solid choice. Incredibly interesting the way he writes. He gives himself the title of prisoner to justify what he's about to say next. He's preparing them for it. In essence, he's saying, the words that I'm about to tell you are valid because I have thrown my whole self into them already. Right? He's saying, I have been imprisoned for living the truth that I'm about to tell you. So listen up. Right? And you get all of that through an introduction. All of that through I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. So, remember, I said he's talking about oneness here. I was not exaggerating. I don't know if anybody kind of subtly or subconsciously got a count of how many times Paul uses the word one. Right? It's a lot easier to count in English. In Greek, he uses five different words for one here. Thankfully, they all mean the same thing. They all mean one. The word just shifts depending on the word that it's modifying in Greek. So it's easy for us in English. It all means the same thing. That word one, it's used eight times. It's used eight separate times just in this passage that we read. And remember, when we described edification as this mutual movement toward Christ-likeness, we're all trying to be more Christ-like. What we get from this passage is that it is a communal exercise. Your faith is your own. That is a given. That is true. But you don't set Christ at the core of your life by reading your Bible in a corner. You don't set Christ at the core of your life by isolating yourself. We've talked about this before. You can't baptize yourself, right? Everything that happens here by scriptural mandate happens as one. We are not meant to live out our faith alone. And this is one of those moments where I'm gonna shut my mouth for a second. I could go on and on about unity in the church. I really could, but I'd almost rather leave it up to you to parse out, leave it up to you to think through yourself, because I've got a hunch that really almost every single person in this room, myself included, right, it struggles with a different aspect of what it means to live in unity with our brothers and sisters in Christ. So I'm not going to spend too much time up here talking about how we could do this thing or that one thing any better. I want us to have that conversation with ourselves. I think that's important. Now, the other thing I want to go over in this passage right here is when he says, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. This is important, too. We talked about this last week. A quick reminder that the word for love that he uses here is, of course, agape. That's the word in Greek. And now the writers of the NKJV, I'm reading from the NKJV, you might have a different translation out there. What your Bible says might say something a little bit different. That's okay. But in the NKJV, they made a fun little translation choice by using the phrase bearing with one another. Bearing with. And my critique of some of these biblical translations is that they're often a little too nice. Like they're trying to save our feelings a little bit. Isn't that silly? But from what we know of Paul, the author of this letter, he was not concerned about people's feelings or the way they interpreted a message if it seemed nice enough. Decorum was not necessarily his strong suit. He was going to tell you how it was, bluntness was his strong suit when he wrote. We can learn that just by reading his letters. So the word here that they use, that they translate as bearing with, could also be translated into English as those who endure or those who tolerate one another. That's important. That's important because unity, edification, the things that we've been talking about, the things that we aim to do here when we gather here on Sunday morning or Sunday evening or Wednesday night, or when we meet with one another beyond these walls, in our own homes, at restaurants, when we go out to lunch, edification is not always pretty. Right? Unity is a challenge. And oftentimes, it looks more like enduring one another than enjoying one another. That's okay. And now, if you're thinking, hey, that doesn't sound very Christ-like, let me explain. I mentioned last week, the beauty of the church is that we all arrived here by different means, from different places, different paths, through different upbringings. Each of us traveled a different road to get here. And yet, we've all arrived at the same destination, right? The different paths we've traveled are going to cause us to disagree. It's going to cause us to bicker, going to cause us to have to endure one another on occasion. Paul knew this. Heck, even families, people who travel more or less the same path, they often bicker more than any of us here in the church. Y'all know that if you have siblings or... But it's that reality that we've traveled different paths, that we've yet arrived at the same place, that we know we can still act out of love, that we can still act in unity because we are all kingdom focused. We are all, each one of us, oriented in the exact same direction. So back to the idea of edification. We're up here telling it how it is, that it's difficult to walk in here and edify one another. Oneness is not easy. I want to give you a quick illustration on how difficult oneness can be from my own experience. Now, this happened several months ago to me now, and frankly, I'm not even sure who I was speaking to, unfortunately. I know it was one of my buddies, and me and my buddy were having a conversation, and it started off simple enough, how all conversations do, kind of the routine pleasantries exchanged between us. Hey, how are you? Good, how are you? Good, right? That's mundane, it's routine, it's what we go through when we have a conversation. But then my buddy hesitated. Right? He hesitated. I remember saying, I said, what's up? And he replied to me, he said, you know, I'm actually good. I'm really good. A lot has been going right for me. Things are actually good, but I don't want to make you feel uncomfortable or like I'm being prideful or like I'm bragging about it. That's what he said to me. I almost fell over. Like, this upset me so very much. And this was upsetting to me because simultaneously, like, everything clicked into place at the exact same time. And I started replaying all the conversations that I recently had with my friends in my head, how these pleasantries, these introductions had gone. And I realized there was a trend with many of these conversations that we were all trying to one-up one another with our trauma. And I realized to a degree, I was part of it. Feel free to let me know if you've made that connection too, that so many of our conversations in this world have spiraled into who's had it the hardest lately? Who worked the most hours to the point where they're too sore to get out of bed in the morning? Right? Who's had the most assignments due to the point that this very conversation is cutting into their well-needed study time and they're so sacrificial for allowing you a moment to chat? Like, it's not a contest. And now, I don't want you to get me wrong. It is healthy to share our burdens with one another. Right? We should share our struggles with one another. That is part of being unified. Hear me when I say it is part of being unified. But when it becomes a competition, when we're competing against one another who can, to see who can suffer the most, then our friends get scared, get hesitant to share their joy with us. We can and should edify one another through our greetings, through our conversations, building one another up instead of tearing each other down, but sometimes we struggle to do so. That's what our conversations have become, and I know this because I'm guilty of it too. We're trying to win our interactions. Trying to win our interactions. If we're sharing our struggles with someone, it should be for the purpose of edification, giving them the opportunity to pour into us. And more importantly, each interaction that we have with somebody else, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ, should be intentional. It should be based around finding joy in this life. And with that in mind, I want to turn back to our text, back to our Ephesians 4 passage, where we can hear even more of what the Apostle Paul has to say on the subject. Now, we're going to skip ahead a few paragraphs. We're going to skip ahead to verse 25. That's Ephesians 4, verse 25, and that's where we're going to pick up. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. He says, "Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need." Remember, over the last few weeks, one of our side topics, what we've kind of been investigating here, is the idea of contrast. We've talked about the old and the new self, right? Paul repeats that idea, that contrast, that new self, over and over and over and over. He does that for a reason. It is important, right, to be baptized, to die to your old self and to become a new creation. He describes exactly what it looks like, being honest, not sinning in our anger, not inviting Satan into our lives, putting off our old selves and embracing the new. And keep in mind, none of this is done individually. We're not aiming to lock ourselves in a closet until we've resolved all our issues, until we're perfect theologians, we're perfect Christians, we've sinned no more. We don't do that alone. That is done communally. It's indicated right here when Paul says we are members of one another. We improve upon ourselves, not only because we are that new creation, but because we are unified as brothers and sisters in Christ. We're doing so as one body. I'll continue on in verse 29. He says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." Now, there is a very specific idea that I want to leave y'all with as we move toward wrapping things up here. When we look at the Greek here, the language that Paul is using when he says edification, the Greek word is oikodomia. That's the Greek, and that loosely translates in English to building up. We talked about building up already, but more importantly, it's a verb, right? That when we edify, when we build up, that is something that is done actively. Edifying the body of Christ is not something we do passively. That's important. More importantly, edifying, it's not just my job. Like, right, I'm going to get up here. I'm going to try and build us up. I say things from this pulpit that I know I need to hear because I recognize that there are a lot of folks that are in the same boat as me. They need the same encouragement that I do. But again, we are not individualistic as a body of believers. This edification is something that we must all do, something that all of us are commanded to do. And I want you to answer a question for me. If I'm a Christian and I come to church once a week, I listen to the preacher, I nod along or scoff and shake my head. Doesn't matter. I do what I do. And then when I at the sermon ends, I get up and I go home. Am I edifying the church? If I walk into this building, sing some songs, some hymns, some worship, spend some time in prayer, and then I go home, am I edifying the church? If I show up Sunday night to take communion, I do my due diligence as a Christian, then I head out. Am I edifying the church? Again, there's these things I mentioned. There's nothing wrong with these things. These are commandments as well, right? But they don't necessarily require you to move from your seat. They don't require you to participate in the body of Christ. We are created to live as a body of believers with all things done for mutual benefit. And if we're not living our lives, walking our Christian walk with a focus on building up our brothers and sisters in Christ, we're making a grave mistake. And so, we return to that theme of keeping Christ at the core of our lives. Christ at the very center of ourselves. And when we talk about edification, the idea of building one another up, it helps us to realize that Christ at the core is not something that can be done alone. Basing our lives around our Savior is not something that happens solely when we are at home by ourselves and or even through passively kind of checking in and out on Sunday mornings. It's not done on an individual basis. When we edify one another, when we build each other up, we do so with the express purpose of assisting one another in our Christian walk. We're mindful of ourselves, our actions, and our responses. When we're in dialogue with one another, with our neighbors, with our brothers and sisters in Christ, with our friends, we're not trying to one-up another with our misfortunes. If we share in misfortune, we dwell in it together. When we share in joy, we rejoice together, because that's the joy of Christ. Now next week, we're going to be wrapping up this series as we discuss hospitality. Hospitality is one of the most important and surprisingly overlooked aspects of keeping Christ at the core of our lives, and I'm particularly excited to talk about it. It'll be especially exciting to see how that idea of hospitality loops back in today's topic of edification. But in the meantime, if you are here this morning and you've yet to become that new creation that we spoke about, to put off your old self and to don the new, I beg you not to hesitate. Truly, I beg you not to hesitate. Genuinely, there is no more important decision you can make in your life than to give that life to Christ through baptism. I mean that sincerely, wholeheartedly. And if you're hesitating for any reason, don't. Don't. You don't have to be a doctorate-level theologian to be baptized. If you understand Christ, you understand his sacrifice, you believe that he is the Son of God, there's no better time to do so than right this moment. Now, if you have been baptized, but you feel as if you've fallen away, if you're lost, or if you felt like your interactions with other people in the church and beyond have become competitions or have become transactional in any way, we want to help you, and we can do so through prayer. We believe in an active God, that the Holy Spirit intercedes on our behalf as we speak to him, and we're more than willing to extend prayers for you this morning. Remember, we share in both our joys and our sorrows. We share in them. And that is part of the edification process of building one another up, and most importantly, doing so as a community, as brothers and sisters in Christ. So this morning, if you'd like to be baptized, if you want to know more about baptism, or if you want prayers or congregational support for any reason whatsoever, please do not hesitate to come to this front row of pews as we stand and as we sing.
All things are ready. Come to the feast. Come, for the table now is spread. Eat and sing. Give me weary time. And thou shalt be richly fed. It is the invitation from whom
Thank you.